Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. The book of the prophet Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And our subject this evening is the life of Mary, the life and lessons of Mary, and so seeing as it is the time of year that it is, we will be taking a break from our usual series in the book of Isaiah. We got to the end of chapter 40 last week, and that's a suitable place to pause until the new year. And at this time of year, of course, as I've already mentioned, our thoughts are inclined to the account of the Nativity, with Christ at the very center of the account, Christ, the newborn King, the only begotten of the Father, God manifest in the flesh, even in that lowly manger, which is a staggering thought, really. But we also think of others associated with the birth of Christ at this time of year. We think of the shepherds, we think of the wise men, we think of Herod, we think of Joseph, and we think of Mary, and Mary is going to be our focus this evening. Now, of course, it goes without saying, and everybody is aware of this, I'm sure, that throughout history, many people have made far too much of Mary, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church. She is venerated in the Roman Catholic Church. You go to Catholic churches, you will 99% of the time see a statue of Mary or a picture of Mary, images of Mary, or Our Lady, as she is often referred to. She is worshipped, and you have holy places devoted to Mary. For example, in the south of France, there's that place called Lourdes, and it's the most visited Christian shrine in the world. 5 million people visit that place every year, and it's because of Mary. It's not because of Christ. It's because apparently there were a number of apparitions of Mary, visions of Mary, and so people flock to that place for healing of sickness, for sins even to be cleansed. This is the great error made by many. People consciously or subconsciously place Mary on the same level as Christ, or virtually on the same level as Christ. They see her as some kind of intercessor. They pray to Mary, but of course there is only one intercessor, one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some even see her, in a sense, participating in our salvation by virtue of being the one, the vessel that brings Christ into the world. Some have therefore given her an importance that she does not merit. They have taken a view that she participates in some way in our salvation, and that she's essential, Christ and Mary. Some people, again, take that view. But of course, all of this we would not agree with. Mary is not to be worshipped. Mary is not to be venerated in that way. It's very wrong, certainly, to put her on the same level as Christ or anywhere near Christ. But there are nevertheless great lessons that we can learn from the life of Mary. We ought not to neglect Mary or refrain from speaking about Mary completely. She's not a savior, she's not an intercessor, but she was a pious woman. She was devoted to her God, And we will focus on the lessons that we can learn from her life this evening. And I trust that we will be blessed and edified. Much that we could say, but I will try to make this as practical as possible, as well as giving information that you were not aware of previously. But our starting place is here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 14. And this is a prophecy of Mary. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a prophecy of Mary in the Old Testament. A virgin shall conceive. And some of you will again be aware that there is some controversy even concerning this verse. Some people say that the word virgin should not be translated virgin. It should in fact be translated young woman. And the Hebrew word, which is Alma, well, yes, the word does mean young woman, but people forget that in ancient times, young women, young unmarried women, were assumed to be virgins. So there's no great problem in the translation here or in the Hebrew word. That was generally assumed that young women were virgins, so the word can quite naturally be translated virgin. This is how it is translated in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was produced 200 years before Christ. The Jewish rabbis of the time, they translated the word to be virgin, because that is the meaning, that is the implied meaning, not young woman. They didn't see fit to put that down, virgin, because this is what the word means. It's very obvious. And in the New Testament, of course, this is how the verse is translated and interpreted. Matthew, the inspired author of the first gospel, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. The prophet Isaiah he's speaking of, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So you have the Hebrew translation, which means virgin, because it's assumed to be virgin. You have the Jewish rabbis translating it virgin. You have the inspired author, Matthew, reading it as virgin. So we have to see this as virgin, and there is no great controversy, really. This is, of course, communicating something miraculous to us. This is not simply, the sign is not simply a young woman shall conceive. That's ordinary. That's commonplace. What's so amazing about that? The Lord is giving a sign, and it can't simply be a young woman is going to conceive. How is that a sign? That happens every day. So this is something miraculous. It has to be. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A great miracle. Something that is not natural. Something that is supernatural. That a virgin would conceive. And of course, when we think upon these things, this reminds us of that tremendous truth that we must never forget, that there is nothing impossible with God. This is one of the things that we marvel at this time of year when we consider the account of the Nativity. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And these words, well, they confirm that a virgin will conceive. So there's no controversy here, but this is most certainly, of course, a prophecy of Mary. But we could go even further back in the Old Testament to a prophecy of Mary, right back to the book of Genesis, and right back even to the Garden of Eden, right back to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 15, you know the words very well. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first prophecy of Christ, but it includes Mary also. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Well, now the seed of the woman is mentioned here. This is, of course, the Lord's judgment upon the serpent, upon Satan. And the Lord is saying that the seed of the woman, Eve, in this particular context, is going to crush the serpent's head. And this is speaking of Messiah, who will undo the work of Satan. And so Eve here is given that promise, that hope, that there will one day be that seed that will overcome. But even though it's Eve being spoken of here, ultimately this is speaking of Mary. You can say that Mary is the true fulfillment of this prophecy. It is the seed, as it were, of Mary who will truly crush the head of Satan. And some people have put it in this way, that just as we say that Christ is the second Adam, Mary can be viewed, in a sense, as the second Eve, in that she undoes the work of Mary. Mary, of course, was tempted by Satan. Mary led Adam and mankind into sin. Eve leads mankind into sin. Mary undoes that work. Mary corrects what Eve did in the Garden of Eden. And one commentator put it in this way, Bethlehem atones for Eden. Bethlehem atones for Eden in that Mary, the woman Mary, well, she corrects the work of Eve, or the error of Eve and the sin of Eve, the frailty of Eve falling to the temptation of Satan. So that is how we look at it. Eve was the vessel that Satan manipulated to bring the fall of man, but ultimately Mary is the vessel that God uses to lead to the salvation of man. So Mary, she corrects the work of Eve, and this really, again, you can see this as a fulfillment, as a prophecy rather, of Eve. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. It's Eve here, but Mary ultimately. So this is where we can trace Mary to begin with. But there are other things also that we can mention. When we think of the Messiah being born of a woman and not of man, well, we understand that this means that the Lord Jesus Christ does not inherit man's sinful nature. Adam, of course, fell into sin. All his descendants, all of us, we inherit his sin nature. But the Lord will not inherit that sin nature because there is no man, there is no natural birth involved. The Lord, of course, will be sinless. But we have to remind ourselves that the Lord is not sinless because he came from Mary. And this is, again, something that people get confused with, or they make too much of Mary in this sense. They say to themselves that Mary herself was holy, and that was why the Lord Jesus Christ was holy. That's not true. Mary was not without sin. Women are not without sin. The sinless nature of Christ comes from his divinity. It comes from the fact that he is God. It comes from the fact that he is conceived of the Spirit. And it has nothing to do with Mary being sinless. So we have to make that very clear. We know that Mary, of course, was a sinner. She acknowledges her sin in that chapter that we read. If we turn to it, actually, in Luke chapter 1, let's spend some time there. Luke chapter 1, and that great song of praise that Mary declared, also known as the Magnificat. But she declares herself to be a sinner and stresses her need of a savior. Verses 46 and 47 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." God my Savior. She knows that she needs salvation. She knows that she needs to be saved. If she is not a sinner, why does she need to be saved? Why does she need a Savior? She does need to be saved. She needs to be saved from the judgment to come, from the wrath to come, and she knows that God will provide that salvation. She needs that Savior for her sin. Now, some suggest that immediately after she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior," verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And then people will say, but this cancels out what she has just said. She is blessed. She is special. She is pure. She doesn't need a savior in the sense that we all need a savior. But when we read that she's blessed, well, yes, in a sense she is blessed. Of course she is, being the mother of the Lord Jesus. But she is not blessed any more than we are. We, by way of salvation, of being saved, we are just as blessed as she is. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says this in Luke chapter 11. If we just go to Luke chapter 11 and verses 27, we can take these words to apply to what we are considering. Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. A woman shouted out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, "It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." Well, of course, this is indirectly referring to Mary or the Lord's mother. But look at the words of the Lord, verse 28. "But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Yes, Mary is blessed, but there is a greater blessing. What is that blessing? Our salvation, the grace of God, the forgiveness of all our sins. Mary doesn't need to be put on a pedestal just because she's the mother of God. "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." This is a blessing that can be known by everybody. There's only one person who can be the mother of God, but there is a blessing, a greater blessing, that can be enjoyed by everyone freely. This is the greater blessing. So when we read and when it is mentioned that Mary is blessed and so on, and people make a big thing out of that, well, turn to Luke chapter 11 and remember that we have a far greater blessing in salvation. And those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we consider these things very much. But I just want to share now just a few lessons, specific lessons that we learn of Mary throughout her life. There's so much. I'm not going to go through everything. But if we just begin back at the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, we will learn that Mary was a woman of faith and service, a woman of faith and service. If we look at verse 38 in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary was presenting herself. By the way, this was the angel Gabriel giving her this news, that she will conceive in her womb and give birth to a son, even though she was a virgin. First of all, she believes it. So we can already tell that by this age, by this young age, she was a young lady of tremendous faith. She's being told here that she is going to have a child without a man touching her, and she believes it. be it unto me according to thy word. She's not like perhaps others we read of in the scriptures. Remember Sarah, who was, she laughed when she heard that she would conceive in her old age. She laughed. Mary doesn't laugh. She says, be it according unto thy word. She believes it. She has faith already. And so she is a pious young lady, even by this stage. And this comes through in the narrative. But she is somebody who is willing to serve, the handmaid of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. And she's willing to serve to the uttermost. She's willing to serve because she has faith. We could say that. It is faith that drives us to service. People who don't serve, or who don't serve the Lord very much, well, it is normally because they lack faith. Not always. I know some people substitute service because they for faith. They don't have much faith, and so they try to make up with it just by doing things. But a lot of the time, people don't serve because they lack faith. They don't think service is worthwhile. They don't think that serving God will lead to anything profitable. They lack faith. They think that there is a better use of their time that they can do by themselves. There's something better for them to do because they don't have faith in serving God. That's not going to serve me in any way. I'm not going to gain anything from that. They lack faith, and so they don't serve. Why should I serve? It's a waste of my time. But Mary, of course, she has faith, and she will serve. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, in whatever capacity that God will give her, whatever it is. And, what a tremendous privilege she was given to be the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just to think of that just for a few seconds. She was the one entrusted with the baby Jesus, with the Lord Jesus, God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. She would wean him, she would nurture him, she would protect him. Christ had been entrusted to her. What a tremendous privilege. But you know, we are not far removed from that. We may think, well, yes, Mary was blessed in a special way, and yes, she was, but you know, the gospel has been entrusted to us. The gospel has been entrusted to us, and that in a sense is very similar, if not the same thing. Christ is the gospel is Christ, and we are to protect the gospel. We are to see that no error comes in, that there's no compromise, that there is no watering down of the gospel message. The gospel has been entrusted to us. We're to protect it. We're to cause the gospel to grow, just as the Lord Jesus would grow under the care of Mary. We must see to it that the gospel grows in our church, in our community, amongst young people, amongst old people. The gospel has been entrusted to us, to our care. And so we are to pay due attention and to be very diligent in our duties and make sure that there is nothing that enters into the church that harms the cause of the gospel. The gospel is to come to no harm, just as Mary would ensure that her infant child would not come to any harm. This is how we are to be with the gospel. So we can see parallels even here with Mary and ourselves. So that's my first point. She was a woman of faith and service. Secondly, she was a student of the word. A student of the word. Again, it is clear from the Magnificat that Mary had a very sound understanding of Scripture. She speaks very much about the dealings of the Lord with Israel and the goodness of the Lord, the attributes of the Lord. Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. She knows the character of God. She knows the history. She knows about Israel. She knows about how the Lord spake to our fathers, verse 55, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She knows all of these things. And again, she's a young lady, but this is an example to us. How well do we know the Bible? We were speaking to somebody just the other day, an evangelist, and she was bemoaning the fact that people are so light in their professions of faith, and they get so distracted, and they're so unstable. And she concluded that, well, she said it's because nobody reads their Bible anymore. Nobody knows the Bible. Nobody knows what God is like. Mary knows what God is like. She knows the character of God. How many people nowadays read the Bible and can see the character of God, the true character of God, not just something they've made up in their minds, how they would prefer God to be, but do they know what God is actually like in the scriptures, what God has revealed of himself, and how he has dealt with his people down through the centuries, ancient Israel in the Old Testament, and the disciples, the apostles in the New Testament? Do we actually know what God is like? Do we have that knowledge of it? It's a shameful thing when you meet Christians, they don't know their Bibles. And this is something that, of course, we must not fall into, and I trust none of us here do. But again, we read Mary did more than just know her Bible. She would meditate upon her Bible. Now, we read many times in the life of Mary that she pondered things in her heart. If you just look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, you will know these words very well. But the shepherds came to see them, to see the babe lying in the manger. And verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought very deeply about the things that were being shown to her. And then verse 51 also, at the end of the chapter, after their trip to Jerusalem with the 12-year-old Lord Jesus. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, all the things that she saw, all the things that she heard. She pondered upon them. She meditated upon them. And again, this is how we are to be. It's good to know our Bibles, but it's good to think about what is written in the scriptures. Do we have understanding, not just a head knowledge, but do we meditate upon these things? Do we read the scriptures, and do we ask ourselves, well, how does this relate to me, to my state? How can I apply this to my life? What does this teach me about myself and about the Lord? How does this relate to the great plan of salvation and to my understanding of the character of God? We apply it. We think about these things. Again, so much of the time, and I'm even guilty of this at times, we get up in the morning, we have our devotions. The aim is just to read a passage and then that's it. Shut the Bible. We've done our little bit for the day. We don't ever think about it. We never ponder these things in our hearts. It's just a tick in the box. I've read my little scripture passage, my few verses, and that's it. Don't need to think about it any further. Mary was not like that. She pondered things in her heart. And everything that happened to her, everything that happened to her in her life, she would think about these things in the light of Scripture. She would ponder these things and think to herself, well, the Lord has allowed this to happen. How does this help me in my understanding of the Lord's dealings? Is there something in Scripture that is similar to this? Everything that happened to her, she pondered. And so that is how it is to be with us. When things happen to us in our lives, we must think about them in a scriptural way, not in the way that the world thinks about chaos and calamity and terrible things. We put it in the framework of scripture. Ponder about them. What does the Lord say in his word? When we fall into difficulty, when we fall into trials, how are we to respond? I have to apply that to my life. I have to ponder about these things. And so this is the example that Mary gives to us. She meditated upon the word of God. Everything that happened to her, she would put them into that biblical, scriptural framework according to her faith. And she was a woman of prayer. We haven't got much time to go into that. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, who do we read joining the disciples after the resurrection for prayer? Well, it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. She pondered things in her heart, and she no doubt brought them to the Lord in prayer. But there are other things that I want to mention. Thirdly, in the life of Mary, we see the principle of putting the Lord above everything else. And this is actually a lesson that Mary had to learn herself. So in this account in chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, of the Lord Jesus at 12 years of age going missing in Jerusalem, which of course we know very well. Well, Mary says in verse 48, they've been looking for him. Joseph and Mary, they've been looking for him for 3 days, and then they find him in the midst of the doctors in the temple, hearing their questions, answering their questions and asking them questions. And verse 47, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. But then look at what Mary says to him, verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And look at how the Lord answers her. Verse 49, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? The Lord Jesus Christ, he must be about his father's business. That is his father in heaven, of course. That is his priority. Ultimately, above any other commitment, even to his parents, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his Father's will. That's why he came. And this was a lesson that Mary had to learn. This is a lesson, of course, that we all have to learn concerning children and how we raise children. Children ought to be taught that this is their great responsibility. This is their great priority in life. This is their great need, to seek the Lord, to be saved, to serve him. That's what we ought to be teaching our children before they think about becoming doctors or lawyers or sports stars or anything like that. Whatever their ambition may be, they have to be born again first. And the Lord Jesus, the child Jesus, was teaching his mother that, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? This is my great priority. And so Mary has to learn this lesson. We see it again in Matthew chapter 12. If we just turn to Matthew chapter 12. So much we could say from the life of Mary, but I'm trying to just give you a few relevant details here that will help us in our own lives, in our own walk with the Lord. Matthew chapter 12 and from verse 46, this was when Mary and her other children, she didn't just have the Lord Jesus, she had other children, that's clear from the Gospel accounts. Well, they come to visit the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. While he yet talked to the people, this is Matthew 12, verse 46, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So Mary has come to see him. And the Lord, again, well, he's saying not just that his Father in heaven is the priority, but all those who believe and who do the will of his Father which is in heaven. They are my true family. The same is my brother and sister and mother. And well, the application is obvious. We have this in our church. A church is a family. And this is how we ought to see one another. Yes, we love our natural family, our brothers and sisters. We love them, and it's right to love them, our parents, our biological parents. We love them, and it's right to love them. But when we are saved, we are brought into a new family. And we have a superior bond with Christian people. It's not by blood, it's not by natural means, it's by supernatural means. It's God himself who has brought us together. It's an eternal bond. Biological relationships, they are of the earth. Ultimately, they will end when we die, when the earth comes to an end, when this world is over. They will all be terminated. The biological relationships, it's only that bond that we have in Christ. It's an eternal bond. And it's a bond, of course, that has come at the greatest price. The greatest price when we have biological children. Well, there's not a very great price attached to that. But when we are saved, it has come at the price of Christ shedding his blood for us. And so this is the great bond that we have. This is the price that has been paid. We are of one family. We all bear the family likeness, of course. We are all being conformed to the image of Christ. And so this is how we see one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the lesson that Mary had to learn. She has come to see the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has said that his disciples, those who trust in his Father in heaven, they are his brothers and sisters. These are difficult lessons. But by the way, just to add to this, we don't have to turn to it because time is running out. At the cross, you will know that Mary was put under the care of John the disciple. And Christ said to Mary, Woman, behold thy son. And he said to John, Behold thy mother. It's interesting because, of course, Mary had other children, biological children. But she's not put under the care of them. She's put under the care of someone who knows the Lord. This is the one whom the Lord wants to take care of Mary, somebody who knows the Lord, a disciple. John, this is your mother. It's the bond that they have in the Lord that is most important. And so this is what we understand of ourselves. This is not to undermine our family ties, of course, but it's to make us realize that we have a closer bond. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a closer bond. This is what the Lord taught us. But let me conclude. Let me begin to draw to conclusion, perhaps by going to John chapter 2 and the wedding at Cana. And you will know that Mary was there, John chapter 2, the first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be a lesson that Mary, well, she is exemplary here of obedience. John chapter 2, and well, we read from verse 1, And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, this is a mild reproof from the Lord Jesus, not quite as rude as people sometimes think. Woman was a customary way of speaking to women. So that's not as rude as some people may initially believe it to be. But certainly, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And well, perhaps we can see it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ for 30 years had submitted to the authority of his parents and to the authority of Mary. But now at this stage, he has revealed himself to be the Messiah. He has been baptized, and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit were in attendance at his baptism, and he has taken on that role of Messiah. And so now, well, he is no longer under the authority of his mother to do as she bids him. Now it is his mother who must come under his authority. And this is something that she knows and understands. Verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So she's a lesson in obedience. She knows and understands this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, her son. Well, he is no longer under my authority. Now I must obey him, and I must tell others to obey him. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. And so I conclude simply with this application. We must make this, perhaps as we go into the new year, our motto text. This ought to be our attitude. Whatsoever the Lord says to us, we must do it. Obedience, that is of paramount importance, of the greatest importance. Obedience even when we don't understand what is going on in our lives. You know, this was a miracle. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously was going to turn water into wine, but that was not obvious at this stage. Mary had just told those who were there, the servants, do what he says. Don't ask why. It may have seemed strange filling those water pots of stone with water. What on earth is going on? What is the point of this? What is the reasoning behind this? But the point was they were simply to obey. That's the lesson. Not to ask what is God doing? What is the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the end point of this? That's not our right at all. It's obedience. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. And when we obey, then everything will become clear. So many things in Scripture are like this. You have, of course, perhaps the most obvious example, Abraham being called to offer up Isaac. What is the point of that? This is terrible. This does not make sense. I have to offer up my son Isaac, the one who is promised, through him will come the Messiah. This does not make sense. But dear friends, he obeyed it. It was through his obedience that there was great blessing. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. And this is our duty as Christians. If Christians are not prepared to do this, who will? Nobody else in the world will. What God has said, we as Christians, by definition, we are to obey it. And when we obey, well, all will become clear. So this we take into the new year, even over this festive period. Sometimes the Lord requires us to do things that are not popular. The Lord requires us to do things that seem harsh, that seem incomprehensible. But what is our attitude to be? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, and the Lord will bless. There would be great blessing in this wedding. There would be great joy at this wedding because of obedience, because Mary insisted on obedience. And so this is our attitude also. And so these are just a few lessons, so many other things. I hope this has been of some interest, just tracing Mary throughout the gospel accounts, even the prophecies of Mary in the Old Testament, a challenge to us, an example to us. May the Lord bless these things to us.